Alrighty. Well, if you have your Bibles, Deuteronomy chapter 27 is where we find ourselves this evening. I hope everyone's ready for Christmas. Those that normally are here that aren't are probably shopping. They're the last minute ones. But just what a joy it is to be together tonight, truly. There's nothing else I'd rather be is with the body of Christ, worshiping, studying the Word together, and just enjoying the Lord. It's just a true blessing. Here in Deuteronomy chapter 27, we come to a very important section of Scripture as Moses here is kind of moving to the end, if you would, of the book. He's been laying out the laws. It is said that there is 613 laws in the Pentateuch. 600 different, we think of the Ten Commandments. And well, if you've been with us through our studying the Pentateuch, you know there's a lot more than the Ten Commandments. But there's a lot of laws that Moses has been giving. Many of them very practical for this generation as they're going in the first time to the nation Israel, going into the promised land and really going to establish things over there and get things set up. So we come here in chapter 26 to a transition. Moses has basically laid out the laws. He's gone through them all. We've heard the exhortation over and over and over of obedience. And not just know the law, but do the law. Obey the law. Be careful to observe the law. These are phrases that we've heard. And you sum up the book of Deuteronomy with that phrase, obedience. To love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to obey his commandments and to follow him. And so now he moves into kind of prepping them. Remember, Moses is about to die here. He's about to leave them. And these are definitely his final words. And so he here leaves them in verse 1. He starts into this thing of, okay, now when you go into the land, this is what I want you to do. And here's some things that I want you to do to confirm and establish the law, not just on this side of the Jordan where they are, which is in the country of modern day Jordan today, as they're looking across the Jordan River to Israel, as we know it today, the promised land. And but when you get there, there's actually a location I want you to go to, and I want you to read this law. I want you to write this law so everyone can see it. And so he moves into this section here, and we pick it up there in verse 1 of chapter 27. Then Moses, with the elders of Israel. Now, he's gathered together him, and he's got the elders with him. You know, maybe sometimes we might wonder why, even as we prayed for Brian, I certainly could pray for him, and we're all here, and we all pray for him. But the elders, you know, why would they come? Or you know, the leaders, and why would they come up? Or when we ordain someone, or when we do something, or if we had some, you know, big church meeting, I'd have the elders up here, you know, if we talk about, decisions we're making or whatever. Because there is more than one leader. And there's a group that speaks of, a fellowship. It speaks of a unanimous decision making and leading and direction. Moses is going to leave. He's going to die. He's not going across. The elders are. And he's establishing these men to be listened to when he's no longer around. And so that's important here. And so they're gathered there with Moses. And they command, Moses, obviously the spokesman, commands the people, saying, keep the commandments which I commanded you today. And that's really the book of Deuteronomy, the whole thing there. And it shall be on the day when you cross over the Jordan to the land in which the Lord your God is giving you, that you shall set up for yourself large stones and whitewash them with lime. So you're going to go across, and when you do, after you're in the land, so that you don't forget the commandments. You know, we find that over and over in the book of Deuteronomy. Doing things so that you don't forget what God has commanded you. We forget. God knows that. You know, we might say, well, why? And people might look in and say, why are you guys even have Bible study on Wednesday night? I mean, didn't you have it on, you know, Sunday? I mean, you know, why do you have to have a home fellowship on Sunday night? Didn't you study Sunday morning? We forget. And we need to be reminded. And I love what Peter says in his second epistle. He says that he's actually writing the book to be left as a reminder. He says, when I'm gone, when I die, that my writing will be left to remind you. And he says there of the things that you're established in. That grabs my attention. Wait a second. I need to be reminded of that which I'm already established in. I want to commend you for studying the Word continually, you know, here on Wednesday nights. These are things we're establishing. Many of the things we talk about, they're not like, wow, that's new. Never heard it. Now, as we're here in the Old Testament, some of them are like, well, I didn't know that was in the Bible. And so that's cool. But some of those things are, you know, duh, right? Of course, obey the Lord. But we need to be reminded. We need to hear that. Obey the Lord. And so we need to see that. This is why we read the Word. You know, I had one guy tell me that he's read through the Bible. Therefore, he doesn't need to ever read it again. You know, he's claiming to be a believer. And I just was perplexed at that. You know, grieved, brokenhearted for him. I mean, you read through the Bible, you don't need to read it again. God wants us to be in His Word. I mean, the Psalms talk about, and even Deuteronomy talk, meditating day and night and just going over and over and over the Scriptures. And so when you get there, He says, I want you to set up stones. And I want you to whitewash them. Some of your translations might say plaster them. And so I want you to set up these large stones, and I want you to put a layer of, if you would, cement, white plaster on them. It's the lime there. It says whitewash them here in the New King James with lime. Lime is a form of cement. And you put it on there, and then they would etch. And this is something they would do in that time. They would etch into that cement very clearly, you know, whatever they wanted to etch in the cement. And here, that's what he's saying. Now, think about this. It's like take the whole book of Deuteronomy, take all of these laws that are given to you, and I want you to write them so everyone can see them. It's visible to all. That's pretty, first of all, you know, coming from my construction background, and, you know, I worked with cement. This is a lot of plaster. I mean, they sell a lot of stone. I'm thinking about actually doing it. And then writing in it, it's a lot of work. And this is what God is saying to do so that all could see. And so when you go into the land, when you cross over the Jordan, take those large stones, whitewash them with lime, and you shall, verse 3, write on them all the words of this law. And when you have crossed over, that you might enter the land which the Lord your God is giving you, a land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord your God of your fathers has promised you. Now he's going to go on here to talk about what we know as, it's called the blessings and cursings. And they're real important. It's a real fun, exciting, and, well, somewhat, you know, discouraging part at the same time of Deuteronomy. The blessings are exciting. You obey me, you'll be blessed. You disobey, and you'll be cursed. And the sad thing is we know that the children of Israel disobey. But wait a second, it didn't stop with the children of Israel. You get to the book of Judges and you just think, are you serious? As you read through Judges. And they obey and God blesses and they disobey and God curses them. God brings in the enemies and so then God raises up a judge and they repent and they get right with God and they obey and God blesses again and then they disobey, you know, and they go after other gods, and then this thing, and it just over and over and over and over. And you and I can easily, quickly, without seeing our own lives, look at it and go, dumb. I mean, how much does it take to get, obey the Lord and you'll be blessed? But this is the history of mankind. This is not only the history of Israel, this is the history of the church. This is church history. If you study church history, it's not the most exciting thing to do. There's exciting points in it when they're walking with God. And God's doing revival and there's great things. But when they're not walking with God, it's not exciting. And so it is true of our own lives. And so we're reminded once again that we are to follow him as he has promised a blessed land for them. A land what? Flowing with milk and honey. Therefore, verse 4, it shall be when you have crossed over the Jordan that on Mount Ebal you shall set up these stones. So now he's saying where you're going to set these stones up. You're going to set these stones up on Mount Ebal. And there on Mount Ebal, you're going to set up these stones, which I command you today that you should whitewash them with lime. And there you shall build an altar to the Lord your God, an altar of stone. You shall not use any iron tool on them. You shall build the whole stone, or you from with whole stone or uncut stone, the altar of the Lord your God, and offer burnt offerings on it to the Lord your God, and you shall offer peace offerings, and you shall eat them and rejoice before the Lord your God, and you shall write very plainly on the stones all the words of this law. So you're to go to Mount Ebal. Now, it's interesting because he's going to bring up Mount Gerizim in a minute. I got to confess, I'm getting excited about going to Israel. And some of you in here are going, and you should be excited as well. And I know you are. They're in Israel. Mount Gerizim, which is Samaria, Mount Ebal, there are two mountains. They're basically the same elevation. We learn from Joshua that they're really at the base. Joshua chapter 8, I think it's verse 33. There that they're kind of at the base of the mountain, and in between them is a valley, and in that valley is a city, the city of Shechem. Why is that important? Because in Genesis, and this is really cool, in Genesis chapter 12, now turn back there with me for a second, Genesis chapter 12, this Genesis 12, very classic passage, one we should all be familiar with, it's the call of God to Abraham, calling him out of the land of Ur, of the Chaldeans, to the promised land. And so it's Abraham's great call there, Genesis chapter 12. Now, we know from chapter 11, he had a stopover in an area called Haran, which is, probably more modern-day Syria. The land of Ur is more on the area of Iraq area, down by the Gulf. So Abraham traveled from Ur to Ur, and then, or Haran, and then he, stayed there. His dad died, and then he actually followed through with what the Lord had called him to do. And it says there in verse 4, after God promises, I'll bless those who bless you, I'll bless those who curse you will be cursed. He says, so Abram departed. His name was yet not changed to Abraham. Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him. Again, Genesis 12, 4. And Lot went with him, and Abram was 75 years old when he departed Haran. Then Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions, and they gathered, and the people that they have acquired, and they departed to the land of Canaan. So they came to the land of Canaan being the promised land. Okay, verse 6. So Abram passed through the land to the place of Shechem. That's where Moses is telling them to set this thing up. It's right there at Shechem, as far as the terebinth tree of Mamre, and the Canaanites were there in the land. Now watch this. This is the first time God appears to Abraham in the promised land. Not only is it important that God appears to him, but it's what God says to him and what Abraham does. Verse 7, the Lord appeared to Abram and said, "You to your descendants I will give this land." And it says there, going on, and there he built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. So this is the place Moses, now many, many years later, after God had given a promise to the father of Israel, Abraham, he gave a promise that your descendants will inherit this land. Remember, at this time, Abraham or Abram didn't even have descendants. So this is a promise of faith that God gives. And what does Abram do? He builds an altar. And so what does God tell the children of Israel? When you go into the land, you're going to go to this same place. There you're going to set up these stones and you're going to write plainly, clearly upon them all that I've commanded you. You're also going to do what? Go back to our Deuteronomy passage there in chapter 27. You're going to build an altar there with uncut stones. You're not going to use any tool, any engraving. And we've seen this in Leviticus. We saw this in Exodus, that God says the altar should be plain. The point is that the altar isn't man's creation. The altar is the place where they're going to fellowship with God, where they're going to receive the forgiveness of their sins. The altar is the place where they're going to meet the Lord. God spoke. God appeared to Abram. God promised that he was going to give him the land. God is fulfilling his promise so many years later. So many years later, God is now fulfilling that promise. You know, it's oftentimes that we feel that God has left us. God has forgotten us. God has forsaken us. It's here in Deuteronomy where it says, I will not forsake you. And Paul quotes it, or the author of Hebrews quotes it, whoever you believe wrote that in the book of, you know, Hebrews, that I will never leave you nor forsake you. That's a quotation here out of, it'll be in a couple chapters here in Deuteronomy. That we think God's forsaken, we think God's failed, we think God's forgotten, but he hasn't. And that beautiful truth, in his time all things are made beautiful. And it's true. And we have to trust him. And so God now is reminding them, by this action they're doing, of his faithfulness to them. Now think about this. But he's not only reminding them of his faithfulness to them, he's calling them to be faithful to him. He's calling them to be faithful to their fellowship with him. He's calling them to be faithful to his word and to obey and to follow him as they're going to go into a land where there's going to be many temptations and many different things that are going to pull their attention away from worshiping the Lord. And so he's calling them to this. This is a beautiful, beautiful picture that we see here. The peace offering and the burnt offering, verses 6 and 7 there. First he says that you build the altar, you build it, that it's just a plain altar, that the focus at the altar isn't the beauty of the altar, but it's the beauty of the Lord. The burnt offering, if you remember, the burnt offering was the offering that was to be fully consumed. And it speaks of the total commitment or the total surrender or dependency upon the Lord. That concept of total consumption, totally consumed, that we give our whole being to him. And Paul follows that up in the New Testament in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, where he says that we are to present our bodies as a living sacrifice to him, that we are to give our whole being to him, not a portion, not a part, not we're going to obey, you know, a lot of the word of God, but some of it we're just going to ignore. And we see this over and over here in Deuteronomy, and we'll see it again tonight, that you obey all of the commandments, all that I've spoken to you to obey. So the burnt offering, it spoke of that. It obviously spoke of the sacrifice. It spoke of atonement. It spoke of forgiveness. The peace offering, verse 7 there, it says, you shall offer the peace offering, and you shall eat it there, and rejoice before the Lord your God. The peace offering was what is sometimes called the fellowship offering. If you remember in Leviticus, we covered these things, but it was an offering of that part of it was given back to the worshiper, and they were to eat it. And it was a picture of they were eating it with the Lord. There was a fellowship, and there was that idea of peace. The peace is reconciliation. We see that in the New Testament, that we've been reconciled to God, that we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It spoke of salvation. It spoke of that fellowship that we're to have as we enter into salvation. And that eating always in the Eastern culture was a spoke of fellowship, spoke of partnership, spoke of being together, spoke of friend, Never spoke, never would eat with someone that you disagreed with even, or eat with someone that, was your enemy. It spoke of family. And so that's what it speaks of here, this fellowship. So the burnt offering, total commitment, the peace offering, fellowship. And notice it's to be a joyous thing. They're to rejoice together with the Lord. There's a joy that's there. And says then in verse 9, then Moses and the priest, the Levites, spoke to all of Israel, saying, take heed and listen, O Israel, this day you have become the people of the Lord your God. Today, he says, listen. And I love it. Again, you got Moses, but Moses isn't going to be there in the land. And so you got the Levites, the priests, the ministers, if you would, to the people, the spiritual leaders there. And O Israel, listen this day, that you are the people of the Lord your God. You are a people of God. You are not a people of this land. You're not of this world, but you're a people of the Lord. Paul says it this way in Philippians, that our citizenship is in heaven, whom we eagerly wait for our Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. I love that sticker, not of this world. You're not. It's a good reminder. We're not of this world. And that's not what God's called. We're God's people. And we all know, 1 Peter chapter 2 there, verse 9, where it says that we are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a special people called out of darkness into the marvelous light to go proclaim the praises of him. And we are a chosen people. Verse 10, therefore, you shall, because you're his, you shall obey the voice of the Lord your God and observe his commandments, his statutes, which he commands you today. So because you're a special people, because you're a chosen people, we're to obey. That's the response. If I'm a child of God, if you are a child of God, you will respond through obedience. And that's what Moses is saying here. And it is very true. You know, we often have a debate, is that person saved or is that person not saved? Or typically we're having that conversation when someone, once walked with the Lord and no longer does. And, those that are God's children will obey him. And when we disobey, we repent. It's not that we obey perfectly, but our desire is to obey. It's what it means to be a child. And so that's what Moses here is saying. And it's just so beautiful. I mean, just picture this whole scene. It's just a beautiful scene. Verse 11, then Moses commanded the people on the same day, saying, these shall stand on Mount Gerizim. Mount Gerizim, again, is on one side. He's already mentioned Mount Ebal. It's on the other side. There's a valley in between with the city of Shechem to bless the people whom when you have crossed over the Jordan, and he's going to list the people. So half of the people will be there, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Joseph, and Benjamin. And these shall stand on Mount Ebal to curse Reuben, Gad, Asher, Zebulun, Dan, and Naphtali. So half of the children on one mountain, half of the children on the other. The Levites are going to be in between, and they are going to, at least the priests that are around the ark will be in between, and because some of the Levites are mentioned on Mount Gerizim, and they are going to proclaim the truth. They're going to read the law. Remember, it's going to be posted there as well on these stones. They're going to read the law, and one side will read when the blessings are read, they will say amen, and the other sides, when the cursings are read, will say amen, that we agree. So it's God establishing his covenant in the land. He's not yet done that. He's established his covenant from Mount Sinai. He's brought it down. We had the Ten Commandments. We have the law now written down. Now it's going to go into the land. And it's going to be established in public on these stones to be established. It's going to be read aloud. And, it is interesting that in the reading aloud here, that the entire law will be read aloud. I just jumped to Joshua chapter 8, and I quoted this earlier, just referred to it, verse 33, it says, then all Israel, Joshua 8, verse 33, then all Israel with the elders and the officers, this is now when they're actually doing it, and the judges stood on either side of the ark before the priest and the Levites who bore the ark of the covenant of the Lord, the strangers as well as those who were born among them. Half of them were in front of Mount Gerizim, and half of them in front of Mount Ebal, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded before, they shall bless the people of Israel. And afterwards, he will read all the words of the law. So that's what they're going to do. Read all the words of the law and bless the blessings and the cursings according to all that is written in the book of the law. These, there was not one word of all that Moses had commanded, which Joshua did not read before the congregation of Israel with the women, the little ones, the strangers who lived among them. And again, that's Joshua chapter 8, verse 33 through 35. But notice, everyone's there. Everyone. This is important. And all the words, there wasn't one word missed. Let me just say, this was a longer Bible study than I've ever preached. Those of you that would think I can preach long, and I certainly can. But boy, this was a lot. And they read it all. And it was written there. And they heard it. And there was the blessings, there was the cursing. So that's a little look ahead of what actually happened. Back to Deuteronomy 27, we pick it up in verse 14. Then the Levites shall speak with a loud voice and say to all the men of Israel. Notice here it says to all the men. Certainly that's who are accountable. Not that the women and children aren't accountable, but the men are more accountable. The men are the heads of their homes. The men are to enforce that we are obeying the Lord within their homes. It's always that way. Even in the New Testament, where Paul says that fathers are to rear and to train the children, and he calls the fathers out. Now, obviously, mothers have a role in that, are a part of it, but the fathers are ultimately responsible for the home. And so with a loud voice, they say this. And now the rest of chapter 27 is dealing with the cursings. Now, not all of them, but some of them. And in fact, chapter 28, it's a large chapter, so we won't cover the whole thing tonight. But it, in the latter part, verse 15 on, deals with some serious cursings. And there's more cursings here than blessings, though the law, you know, as they read it, they're just, when it's a blessing, when we obey, we're blessed. When we disobey, we're cursed. And so they said the amen. But you know what is interesting about the ones that are chosen here, and Moses chooses some here to write down, are seemingly the unseen sins, if you would, the secret sins. That well, no one saw me break that law. And the point here is God has. And God will curse you. God will judge you. You will, and what is God cursing you and judging you mean? You're going to receive the opposite of the blessing. God's going to withhold blessing. And as we read on, and if you do in chapter 28, not only does he withhold blessing, but there's some great judgment that comes if you continue in that sin. And it gets pretty deep and it gets pretty bad to the point of, you know, being taken into captivity, which we know the children of Israel ultimately experience. So verse 15, let's read a few of them. Cursed is the one who makes any carven or molded image an abomination to the Lord, the works of the hands of the craftsman, and sets it up, notice, in secret. So he's going to secretly hide and worship the gods of the Canaanites, the land there. And all the people shall answer and say, amen. So those on this side are going to say amen. This side there of who does the cursing, Mount Ebal. Cursed is everyone who treats his father or his mother with contempt, and all the people shall say amen. Again, secret. It's in the family. It's within the household. And you know, this, there's some really good truth here, and can be some very deep conviction as we kind of just think through this. You know, a false God, it's in my heart. You know, it's, no one sees it. I go to church, I'm a Christian, but there are things that are pulling me away from the Lord. There are things that secretly I have built up. Here it says, you know, even a craftsman is made. There's things no one knows about him, but what he's saying, Moses saying, God does. And you're not going to be blessed. God's not going to bless your life if those are in your life. Or in the family. Let's just take it even beyond the child, but just within the family. Speaking in a way of contempt. Just not being a Christian in your home. And God sees. And God can't bless you. And that's what he's saying here. And verse 17. Cursed is everyone who moves his neighbor's landmark. And all the people shall say amen. Again, unseen. It's a secret thing. It's a deceitful thing. And notice it goes, you know, there from the individual worship of the person to the household, now to the neighbor. And no coincidence here. Very clear. Cursed is everyone who makes a blind man, verse 18, wander off the road, and all the people shall say amen. So the people saying amen is agreeing. Blind man, he can't tell who did it. You get away with it. You know, and now we're talking about just being in society wicked. Just mean. Just not godly. But, you know, you're godly with a guy that can see. Oh, you help him, you know. But the blind man, you just... And God's dealing with that, these secret things that go on. Cursed is everyone who perverts justice, do the stranger, the fatherless, the widow, the defenseless, the helpless. And you're just getting cruel to them. And he says, and all the people shall say amen. So the people are, we agree with the Lord. Do you know the word confession comes from that idea? The word confession in the Greek in the New Testament is a word that literally means to say the same. It's a word that really, if you translated the word, you know, and tried to bring it into our understanding, it would just be the word agree. Agree. I agree. The word amen is that. It's so be it. True. I agree. That's what confession is. When we confess our sins, when we confess Jesus is Lord, right? Confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in it. What we're doing is we are saying, I agree he's Lord. I agree. I'm not, he is. And it's a good thing. When we sing, oftentimes we are doing that. We are confessing. He is worthy. I agree with that. You know, when we lift our arms or raise our voices or however it is that we express that worship, we are doing, I agree. The lifting of arms, you know, I agree. And that's what this is. And that's the amen. So we agree with God, even if we disobey God. That's what confession is. And a true child of God will do that. They will confess their sin, saying, I'm not right because God is right and I agree with him. And therefore I need to get right. I need to get in line with him. Confession is a beautiful thing. You know, we read in 1 John where it says, confess your sins and he's faithful and just to forgive you. And you might say, hey, if I'm forgiven, I'm already forgiven. I mean, Jesus forgave me at the cross. Do I need to confess my sin? And it is something that is very, very important as a Christian to confess your sin, because it helps you to do that, to say amen, to agree with God. It really does. And it's a very powerful thing. And I find that when in my life, I'm not confessing my sin, though I'm seeking to, I know I'm wrong and I do what's right, I'm going to get right. There's a lack. There's a lack of power there. There's the lack of conviction sometimes. Confession, and I think confessing out loud is helpful, because my ears hear my mouth agree with God. Say, I'm wrong, you're right, and I need to change. Okay, now I need to change. You see, there's no justifying. It's just, I need to change. And so that's what this is. This, even in the cursings, that, amen, we agree. We agree if we do that, we won't be blessed, we will be cursed. And so being unjust to the helpless here. Cursed is the man who lies with his father's wife, because he has uncovered his father's bed, and all the people shall say amen. Now, the next few are ones dealing with sexual immorality, and to be honest, great perversity. Great perversity. You know, we read the Bible and we want to have a good time. And when I read these, it's not fun. But God, he didn't write his word so I could have a good time. He wrote his word to warn me. To warn me of an evil heart that I have, whether I recognize it or not. And, you know, we read this and think, and again, note this is written to a society, to a people. And you look at this in our society, and man, our society needs to hear this. Whether it's it's not the message you want to share, but they need to hear it. Man is perverse. And so he speaks of this immorality here that, for some of us that are walking near the Lord and living in a healthy way, they're just gross. But they happen in our society. And a society that allows these things to go on and, in fact, would defend it and promote it and not say amen that God should judge it will be a society that God is going to judge. It's a society we live in. He says, cursed is everyone who lies with any kind of animal. And all the people shall say amen. Cursed is the one who lies with his sister, the daughter of his father, or the daughter of his mother, and all the people shall say amen. You remember that there was a polygamy that happened, which was perverse in and of itself. From it, there was stepbrothers and stepsisters and half-brothers and half-sisters, and that's what he's referring to here. Cursed is the one who lies with his mother-in-law. And all the people shall say amen. Cursed is the one who attacks his neighbor secretly. Again, all of these things typically are done in secret. You know, some perverse person, you know, here verse 21 with an animal. Oh, that's not something, yeah, secret. God sees. And God is, and what he's saying here is, I'm going to judge that nation. Here, obviously, Israel. I'm going to judge Israel. But these are things, you know, we have today pornography. And there's all kinds of just wickedness and perversity. And it's all secret. It's all secret. And God is just calling these things out because God knows the heart of man. He says, cursed, verse 25, is the one who takes a bribe to slay the innocent person. Again, secret. It's a secret deal that's made. It's a bribe. It's a payoff. It's to commit murder. And all the people shall say amen. These are things that happen every day in our society. Cursed is the one who does not confirm all the words of this law, and all the people shall say amen. Cursed is, this is what Paul quotes, this last verse, in Galatians chapter 3. Galatians 3, dealing with the gospel in verse 10. Listen to what it says again in verse 26. Cursed is the one who does not confirm, that is agree, to confirm is amen, confirm all the words, not just the ones I just said, but all the words in this law, and all the people here say amen. Paul, when he writes and he's arguing the gospel is by grace through faith, even the promise in Galatians chapter 3, he's arguing that Abraham was saved by faith, not by the keeping of the law. He argues that a man can't be saved by the law. He uses verse 26 here. And what he says there in Galatians is, cursed is the man who does not do all that's written in the law, in the book of the law, to do it. And therefore, we're all cursed. So the law can't save you, it can only curse you. That's his argument. He goes on to say, and cursed is the man who hangs on a tree, and Jesus became a curse for us, who's redeemed us from the curse of the law, that we might be children by faith. And that's the whole argument there. And so Paul picks up on this. And again, this is what God is doing in the law. He's showing man their heart. He's showing man their sin and their need for Christ. Now let's just dip into, in the next 10 minutes here, into chapter 28, because we got to get some blessings in here. I can't leave you guys on just curses. Now it shall come to pass. Again, remember there's no chapter breaks here as Moses is speaking. If you diligently, notice the clause if. Notice that, and notice it as we go here. If you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God, to be careful to, or to observe carefully all the commandments which I command you today, that the Lord your God will set you on high above all nations of the earth. So, if you obey, boy, it's going to be a totally different. If you obey, you're going to be blessed, but you need to obey. And notice what he says, that you diligently obey and you observe carefully all the commandments. Notice those words. They're not just, yeah, obey. It's not generic. It's very specific. It's that you diligently, that's your life's passion, is to walk with God. That's not your Sunday thing you do, you know. It's not something that is on a list of things you do. It is what, who you are. You're a child of God. You walk with God. You diligently obey. You diligently seek the Lord. You are very careful to observe the commandments of the Lord. And he says, if you do, now again, he's speaking to Israel here, you're going to be above all people, above every person, every other nation, you're going to be blessed. And all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you because you obey the voice of the Lord your God. I love that phrase, that picture. The blessings are going to come upon you and overtake you. I love how God speaks. You know, it's like, I will invade your life with blessing. They're going to overtake you if you obey. That's what he says, right? If you obey the voice of the Lord, your God. Blessed shall you be if in the city. Blessed shall you be in the country. Blessed shall be the fruit of your body, the produce of your ground, the increase of your herds, the increase of your cattle, the offspring of your flock. So he's beginning to list these blessings if you obey the Lord. You will notice, and really in the rest of the chapter, you will notice that there are three main areas that God will bless the children of Israel in. He will bless them financially by the produce, the ground, those things. That's for them is going to be their sustenance, their financially. He's going to bless them. He's going to, and you know, the flocks and all that. He will bless them militarily. He will give them great victory, great power. If you would, government. He's going to bless their government if they obey and follow him. They're going to be the leaders of nations, not going to be following nations. And he's going to be, thirdly, he's going to bless them in their relationship to him. In their relationship to him, he will be their God. These are three things that I pointed out because they are three things that I believe will identify a people that God will bless or a people that God will curse, depending on how they do. If they obey the Lord, some of the signs that God is removing his hand is that they are going to, first of all, their relationship with him will be affected. That the peoples of the world will not look at the people of God and say, wow. And there's some sense of fear. We'll see that. I'm going to read it here in a minute. You'll see it. That they're going to look and say, those are God's people. You don't mess with them because God's their God. There should be a sense of they're separate. They're not just weird, but they're separate. In the book of Acts, we see that. We see the church was separate. And we see that even the people feared because of the things that God did amongst the church. There was such life change that there was such a dynamic about them. The blessings financially will be upon a nation if they exalt the Lord. There will be a decline financially if they don't. And obviously I bring that up because we are in a nation who started with a relationship with God and it's declined. That relationship, I mean, we've kicked God out of our schools, you know, we can't post like they did here, just the Ten Commandments in a government official place or a school or some public, place. We have rejected that, even though we still have on our money, which I'm sure they'll try to change shortly. In God we trust. I'm sure that's offensive to many people. And now we see the economic great decline that we're in and all of the problems. Make no mistake about it, it's God's hand being removed. It's God's hand being taken off. And the next thing that will follow is that we will lose our clout. We will lose our strength amongst the nations militarily. And, we have been a blessed nation, starting with a people who were separated to God, known as a Christian nation. We have been a financially blessed nation. God cannot bless people that aren't following him financially, because they're just going to use those finances to just really ultimately corrupt themselves and destroy themselves. People that are following God, God can bless financially, because they're going to use it for his glory and to help and to minister to the nations around them, and just specifically the widow, the orphan, and the stranger. And America at one time did that well. God will not give military strength to a country that will not follow him, lest they become, corrupt as they do. And so those three things you'll identify here. Notice that first one there of financial blessing you see there, verses 2 down there, continuing on. Verse 5, blessing, blessed shall be your baskets and your kneading bowls, your food. You're blessed, and certainly America's blessed with food. Blessed shall you be with when you come in, and blessed shall you be when you go out. And that's referring to freedom, great freedoms, and probably going out in battle. And there's blessing there. And the Lord will curse your enemies who rise up against you to defeat them before your face. They shall come out against you one way and flee before you seven ways. So God's going to give you military victories over your enemies. They're going to come against you, and they're going to be running for their lives, is what he's saying there. Verse 8, the Lord will command the blessings on you in your storehouses. Back to that financial. And again, notice how the Lord will command blessings. It's like God says, be blessed. It's like a commandment, and it happens. And the Lord will command blessings on your storehouses and all to which you set your hands, and he will bless you in the land which the Lord your God is giving you. The Lord will establish you as a holy people to himself. Note that, and that's that first thing I'd mentioned, besides financial blessing, relationship with God, a separation. Watch this. The Lord will establish you, if you follow him and obey him, as a holy people to himself. A holy people. A people set apart. Notice to who? To God. These are my people. My children. Just as he has sworn to you, if you keep, notice the clause, if you keep the commandments of the Lord your God and walk in his ways, then all the people of the earth shall see that you are called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid. And this is what I was referring to earlier. The people of the earth, the other nations, will see that you are called by the Lord. They will see the blessing of God and recognize it from God upon you. When a people reject God, he's not going to bless them, because those blessings will not reflect and give him glory. But they will take the glory themselves, those people. So they'll be afraid. There'll be a sense of godly fear. And the Lord, verse 11, will grant you plenty of goods in the fruit of your bodies and in the increase of your livestock and in the produce of your grounds in the land in which the Lord has sworn to your fathers to give you. The Lord will open to you his good treasures, or the word is storehouse, the heavens to give the rain to your land in its seasons. You would think this week that, God's going to bless us, and with all the rain we had, but that's not really what he's referring to here. It's in its seasons, not in one day. And to bless all the works of your hands, you shall lend to many nations, but you shall not borrow. Now, we once were a lender. We don't have time to go into, you know, debt tonight. But we're a borrower now. And the Lord will make you the head and not the tail. I love that picture. You know, the tail, the head makes the tail, you know, wag. But you're the head, not the tail. You're what controls the body, not what is controlled by the head. But things are being turned around. And, you know, without getting into it, and really just don't have time to, but just the things going on in our world today, that we once were a great influence. We've lost it greatly. And we once were the head, and we aren't anymore, and we're certainly becoming a tail. If, you know, maybe we're not there yet, but certainly on its way. He says here, and you shall be above only and not beneath, if, there it is, if you heed the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today, and are careful to observe them. So, last verse. So you shall not turn aside from any, note the phrase, any of the words which I command you this day, to the right hand or to the left, to go after other gods, to serve them. You can't turn aside, just a little. Not to the right, to the left. No compromise. No compromise. Once you do, you're then on a very slippery slope. And I think that we that walk with God know that so well because we've done that. And find our hearts, they go away so quickly. And as a nation, that's what we've done. And we think, oh, we're just being tolerable towards things and, you know, all in the name of American freedom and, you know, rights and all of this. And we're rejecting God. And God is pulling off the hand of blessing. And I believe soon to come is going to be not just the hand of cursing, but the hand of judgment. If we haven't already seen it happen in some areas, but the more we turn. Now listen, our nation isn't hopeless if they turn back to the Lord. And we need as a church to pray for them. And let me make it a little bit more personable. You and I are not hopeless if we turn back to the Lord where we are. Again, it's not, oh, I'm doing a lot of good stuff. I'm obeying some things, but it's every word. It's all the words. It's the whole thing. It's that burnt offering. It's that complete, total consecration. It's total separation. It's Jesus and He alone. And He's all I need. And I just pray as we, you know, we go into Christmas here and just that our hearts are truly open and our hearts are just focused on Him. And what better time than to recommit ourselves in areas that we only know. Maybe it's those secret areas that we know God sees. And we know that we're not right. And God wants to bless. He does. That's His nature. That's His heart, to bless and not to curse and not to judge. You know, and as we start a new year, I mean, let's just go into this new year with just, you know, a heart that is totally, wholly His. And you know what? You'll be blessed. And that's the beautiful thing about our God. It's a blessing to walk with the Lord. Anything else? Well, it's a curse. Let's pray. Father, we thank You tonight, God, for Your word. We thank You for the blessing that You are. And Lord, we thank You for Your nature and just Your character of blessing to us. Father, I pray, Lord, for us, and we thank You that we can come tonight and partake of communion and remember, as we've learned again tonight, we forget. Remember, Lord, that You died for us, for our sins, for these failures that the law points out, that, Lord, Your Spirit convicts. We thank you there's grace and forgiveness with thee. And we pray tonight that you would just revive us, oh God. Restore us, we ask. And as we go, Lord, here into 2011, that, God, we would go in to this new year with a new heart. Father, we thank you for your grace. We do pray for our nation. We pray for our president, our Congress. We pray, God, for the leaders. We pray for our Supreme Court and, Lord, the courts, Father, the Supreme Courts of each of the states. God, in our union, we ask, God, for your hand. We ask for your blessing. We ask for your mercy, oh God. And we confess, Lord, our sins. We know that judgment starts in the house of God, as Peter tells us. God, so convict us, we do ask, and search us and try us, and show us our wicked way, as David prayed, and lead us in the way everlasting. And we just thank you and praise you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's worship the Lord tonight.